our sin, so that our sins are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are justified, we have been made holy and blameless in God's sight. And in Hebrews 10:14, it says that we have been made perfect forever. All right? He made the provision, because none of this is by our effort or by our works, but by grace the Lord has provided. Okay, so God provided the perfect sacrifice for our sin, but Jesus is also he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, we're not saved to just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing until we either die or Jesus comes back. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for every one of us in this room. Do you know what your purpose is? The last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was, "Go and make disciples." Go and make disciples. In Matthew 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to Ebensburg, to the ends of the earth," right? Well, this isn't the end of the earth, but you can see it from here. Okay, so he's saying we need to go make disciples. We need to gather the harvest. We need to be his witnesses. But all of that is in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, there are no disciples. Okay? I mean, we've talked about this before. Jesus didn't do any ministry until he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 3, it says that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Okay, so for 30 years, Jesus didn't do ministry. Now, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, if the 120 on the day of Pentecost needed the power of the Holy Spirit, why would we think we don't need that same power today for the purpose of being his witnesses and making disciples? In Luke 24, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Okay? See, right there, they had to do something. It wasn't much. Stay in the city. Okay? It wasn't just this sovereign thing where they just went off and back into their own everyday lives and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be obedient to what Jesus told them to do. And he said, "Stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Again, pretty simple command, but there was still a need for them to be obedient to the command. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You know, and you've heard me say this before, years ago when I had the opportunity to go over to Israel, we went to the upper room, okay? It's not the same upper room, obviously, but it was built probably in about the 11th century, so it's kind of old. But anyhow, there's a little street right beside it. It's just like a narrow street between these buildings. And I remember standing there looking out the window and all these people walking by on the street. It was a street there you don't drive cars on. It's just walking place kind of thing. And I remember thinking, okay, on that day of Pentecost, you had these 120 people in this room, and you had thousands of people 20 feet away. Who got filled with the Holy Spirit? The 120. See, they were in the right place at the right time, but they were there because they were being obedient to what Jesus told them to do. And in fact, we know from Acts chapter 1 that they were gathered together constantly in prayer. So not only did they hang out in Jerusalem, they weren't just there in Jerusalem shopping and, you know, going out to eat. They were in this room. It says they were gathered together in prayer. Okay, so there was this whole idea that there was only a certain amount of people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people after he was raised from the dead. Where was the other 380 people? Okay, so he tells them to stay there. Okay, so then we know the story, but I'm just going to kind of go through it real quick. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Okay, it was a sound from heaven. It wasn't really a rushing mighty wind. It sounded like wind. Okay? And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, the reason they were all there was because this was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three pilgrimage feasts of Judaism. Okay, three times a year, Jewish males were required to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the Lord. And it's pretty cool because if you look into some of that, it was like 10 days of partying. I mean, God was all about parties. He was all about celebrations, okay? So you got these people, you got these Jews from all over the known world at that time, all right? And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled. Okay, get this. They were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in his own language in which we were born? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed. First they were amazed and marveled. Now they're amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." In other words, they're saying, these guys are all drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Then a little bit further, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was impossible that he should be held by it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." He poured out this which you now see and hear. What's this? What's going on? They're all drunk, and they're preaching, and they're speaking in tongues. Okay, this is what they now see and hear. Okay, but you know, he says, Joel said in the last days, they're going to dream dreams and prophesy. None of that happened that day. But what did happen was They started speaking in tongues, and they started preaching the gospel, okay, in this boldness, okay? Then Peter goes on to say, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart? By God. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see the manifest presence of God opened the way for the word of God to go forth in power. 3,000 souls were saved that day. You see, this is what it's about. Souls. It's about souls. I was sitting at the beach the other day, and I'm just looking at people. I do that a lot in public places. I just sit and look at people. You know, I think, who is that? What are they like? Do they know the Lord? Where are they going? Where have they been? So I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at all these people. Now, I'd had a conversation with someone before that, and they were saying, and they're a believer, and they said, I'll admit, I'm judgmental. I look at people and I judge them. And when I was sitting there looking at those people, I was thinking, this is the pinnacle of creation, mankind. All these people, this is what God esteems more than anything in the universe. And, you know, there's short people and tall people and black people and white people and females and males, and some are dressed and some are almost naked, seriously, at the beach. But I'm thinking, this is what God loves. And I was thinking then, okay, if I understand how God sees people, how could I be judgmental, or how could I not have a regard for them? I mean, look at John the Baptist's words again here for a minute. He said, after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit was given for power. I mean, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he was talking about power for ministry. He was talking about being his witnesses, making disciples. Okay, so we understand that, but what's the fire? Well, I'm sure we can see it in a whole lot of different ways. In fact, there's a lot of speculation amongst commentators, but I know, fire is sometimes referred to in Scripture as something that's destructive, but it's also used sometimes in reference to purifying and refining. So Jesus, you know, John's saying Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I think we need to look at fire here as it relates to inner transformation. You know, Bill Johnson made a comment, the Holy Spirit is in me for me, but he's on me for others. He's in me for me. You see, we need both the inward and the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We need power to minister, but we also need that fire for refining or purifying as it relates to character issues. And I truly believe that both of these are necessary for winning the lost. Power without character counts for nothing, and in fact, it can do more harm than good. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, we can speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if we don't have love, it doesn't matter. We can prophesy, we can have words of knowledge, we can have faith to move mountains, he says, but without love, you're nothing. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a character issue. And I love how Paul describes that there in Corinthians. He says it's long suffering. Everybody likes that, right? Long suffering. Yeah, let that one sink in for a minute. It's not envious. And let's be honest, how many of us have been envious of other believers? Well, I don't prophesy, and I don't do that, and I can't speak in tongues, and I don't, and I do. Love's not envious. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. I can't believe how rude people can be. I don't know if it was, you know, growing up, going to Catholic school where they made you be nice. But, you know, I don't know. It's not easily angered. Anybody got any anger issues? See, all these things are an inward manifestation of the Spirit. And actually, the power of the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit is basically self-defeating. I mean, what can we accomplish as believers without love, without joy, without peace? Without patience, without kindness, without goodness, without faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I think a lot of times we just focus on the power thing. We need power. We want power. God's saying, you need character. You know, in Romans chapter 14, Paul said, you know, if you read that whole thing, see, back in the early church, first century church, the church was made up of Jews who had converted to Christianity and Gentiles who had pretty much come out of paganism. But unfortunately, a lot of the Jews still tried to hang on to the old things of the law, and they were actually trying to push them on the Gentiles. The Gentiles had never had the law to begin with, so, you know. But anyhow, there's this big dispute about what you can eat and what you can drink and what days you need to, you know, hold as holy and all this. Paul's basically saying, you know, none of this really matters. In fact, he said they're disputable matters. They didn't really matter. You're not going to get into heaven. You're not going to be kept out of heaven by any of those things. But he says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves Christ in this manner is pleasing to God and approved by men. He's saying it ain't about religion. It ain't about observing religious kind of things. He's saying that it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's saying as believers, we should be walking in righteousness. We should be walking in holiness. I'll tell you what, people are looking at you. If they know you're a Christian, they're looking at you. And in fact, I know when I worked in the mines, people would actually try to make you slip up. They would purposely try to get you, because then they go, ah, yeah, see, you're so holy. But he's saying it's a matter of righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Not righteousness of observing religion. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. So as believers, we should be walking in righteousness, peace. We should have peace with God, obviously, but we should have, be able to live in peace with other people, and we should be joyful.
Amen.
I've always said there's nothing worse than a depressed Christian. Like, what kind of testimony is that? Yeah, my life sucks. You need Jesus, then you'll be like me. It's like, oh. Okay. So we need character. We need power, but we need character. But here's the thing. Character without power is incomplete. Because we can, you know, people can think, oh, you're such a nice person. Okay? But if they never see any outward display of the supernatural, then you're just a nice guy. See, there's a need for both of them. Now, there was a definite inward change that took place within those 120 on the day of Pentecost. But I believe there had been some work prior to that. I don't believe it was just on the day of Pentecost, boom, they were instantly transformed and they lived happily ever after. Okay? I believe that the process of the disciples' transformation had begun before this event. Now think about it. The night that Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to the disciples. Okay, actually there was only 10 of them. Thomas wasn't there. Judas already went out and hung himself. Okay, so he appears to them. And listen to this. It says, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Okay, he just walked through the wall. And he has to rebuke them because of their unbelief and their stubborn refusal to believe. I don't think a rebuke is like a real cool thing. I'm sure that kind of like made them feel pretty scummy. Like, ooh. Thomas ain't there. And then when they tell him, he's like, well, I'll never believe it unless I put my finger in his side and the holes in his hands and all that. We know Jesus had to kind of set him straight a little bit later on. Then there's Peter. We all know the story on the night Jesus was betrayed. Peter argued with Jesus that he would never betray him. Jesus said, well, I'll tell you what, before the cock crows, you will deny me. He did exactly that. Okay, Peter probably thought he had it going on. Peter probably thought he was in good shape spiritually. He was so confident in himself that he's arguing with Jesus. We know what happened. And in Luke 22, it says, just as he was speaking, this is when he denied him for the third time. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Huh, imagine that. Now listen to this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, eyeball to eyeball. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Now listen to this. And he went outside and wept bitterly. I truly believe this is where the transformation started to take place in Peter. Peter came to the place of being broken. And he had to be broken before he could be filled and used. And I think this is something that we sometimes overlook. This issue of brokenness is something that the Lord's been bringing to me over the last few weeks. And I've really been considering it and studying into it. I mean, when I was at the beach, I was reading a couple Watchman Nee books where he talks about that a lot, about being broken. And I don't have all the answers as of yet, but I truly believe it's something that we need to understand. It's interesting, the song we sang, the song that Sandy sang, and the word that Diane gave, and I'm thinking, she just ruined my altar call. Shut up. Stop. Stop. But it all tied together. That's the thing. And I'm up there and I'm thinking, here's what I'm going to do at the end. And then she gets up and starts, you know, okay. But anyhow, this idea of brokenness or surrender, you know, we sang that song. Okay. Here's some of the words. I'm desperate. Can you honestly say you're desperate? You know, I surrender. I want to know you more. Stir within my soul. I am hungry. I'm thirsty. Can we honestly say that's true? You know, for 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost, the disciples had been hiding out for fear of the Jews. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're out there preaching right out there in your face, basically, preaching the message of the kingdom of God. You know, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal the cripple at the gate called Beautiful. They're called in, you know, to in front of the Jewish council, and they're told, you know, quit preaching this Jesus thing. And Peter says, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, there'd been this inner transformation. Whereas they'd been hiding in fear of the Jews, now they're like, we don't care what you say, we're doing it. All right? And in Acts chapter 2, in his sermon, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Okay, see, here's the thing. Jesus had to be exalted to the right hand of the Father before the Holy Spirit could be given. I don't know why, but that's just how God had it set up. In John 16, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, at this point, how many people on earth were filled with the Holy Spirit? One, Jesus. Okay, so he's saying, it's good that I'm going away because when I go, the counselor's going to come. Now there's going to be thousands and ultimately billions of little Jesus running around. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, in John chapter 7, it says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Okay, it's that same thing. He had to be exalted. He had to be glorified before the Spirit would be poured out. If anyone is thirsty, what if you're not thirsty? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. I think what he's saying here is anyone thirsty? Is he saying, does anybody have the desire? Because if you don't have the desire, do you just go get a drink when you're not thirsty? Okay, so if you don't have the desire, then you're not going to come to him. Okay. Now, I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but who cares? The call that Diane had. Now, let's be honest. It was rather forceful. And I think some of us may have responded to it just out of like, yeah, okay. Yeah, I should probably go up there. But what if you don't have the desire? Are you willing to be honest with God and say, I don't have the desire? I'm good with where I'm at. I'm content where I'm at. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have a decent life. I don't want to get all crazy. Are we willing to be honest with God and say, you know what, Lord? I'll admit it. I don't have the desire. I need you to put the desire in me. See, I don't want to try to stir you up that, oh yeah, okay, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do more. I'm going to be more holy. I'm going to do more work for the Lord. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do more. Because all that is a New Year's resolution. It's my flesh realizing there's something inadequate in my flesh and I should probably do something about it. How long does a New Year's resolution last? A day, a week, an hour. What was I thinking? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Let's be honest. Do you have streams of living water flowing from you? In your everyday life, is there just streams of living water flowing from you? I'm getting some funny looks here. Whoever believes in me, okay, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Okay, see, here's this thing. This whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, first of all, we got to understand that there are two distinct works of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, God gives us a prophetic picture of our salvation. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. And I will remove you from all your impurities and all your idols. And I will remove from you your heart of stone, replace with a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And he will move you to follow my commands and keep my decrees. Okay? So even in the Old Testament, there's this prophetic picture of what's going to happen in the future. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. See, in the Old Testament, the spirit wasn't in people. There was a couple people. But it wasn't a general thing. It was usually the Spirit would come on someone to empower them to do some task. And then he would be taken back off them. In fact, David prayed in Psalm 32, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew that's how things worked back in that day. Okay, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ. Okay, you were included in Christ. You were saved. You were born again. You were converted, whatever term you want to use. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. Okay, it wasn't just about hearing. It was having believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Okay, so God's saying, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence within you. Okay, John chapter 20, Jesus appears on the night he's raised from the dead and he breathes on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke's account of that same event, Jesus said to them, stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Well, wait a minute, he just breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Didn't take. See, what we're seeing is there were two distinct things here. I believe on the night Jesus was raised from the dead is when the apostles finally got saved. They finally got it. And Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. But then he tells them in the same meeting, don't leave until you're endued with power from on high, because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Camry County. Okay? And then we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. This isn't just some crazy Pentecostal, charismatic, weird thing. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's so hard to believe about that? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're still looking pretty somber here today. Did everybody stay up late last night or something? Luke 11. So I say to you, Jesus is talking, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Why is Jesus saying something like that? Like, what? Okay. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I believe the reason Jesus is saying about a snake and a scorpion, he's saying you don't need to be afraid of this. You don't need to be afraid of this. Why would he even say something like that? Because he knows people are like weirded out by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes he does some pretty crazy stuff in our estimation. I mean, think about it. All these people thought the apostles were drunk. Okay, if you went to another country, let's say Nadine goes to Spain, and she hears some people speaking Spanish. Do you think she'd go, wow, they must be drunk? Well, she might. No, you see what I'm saying? Okay, just because you hear somebody speaking in your native tongue, why would you think they're drunk? There was something else going on here than just them hearing their own native language. Like laughing and falling down, probably. Anybody here ever get drunk? Come on, let's be real. Okay, you know how weird you acted? Of course, somebody had to tell you how you were acting the next day. Okay, so there was some kind of manifestations going on that people thought, oh, these guys are crazy or they're drunk or whatever. And I truly believe that's why Jesus is putting us in here. He's like, you don't need to be fearful that, you know, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, you're going to get a snake. Or you're going to get a scorpion. Or you're going to get something bad. Okay? But here's the thing. He's saying, ask. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. I know we already had one altar call, but I'm going to give you another one. And it's not about you coming up here and having somebody pray for you. It's about you coming up here one-on-one with God. And here's the deal. Are you content where you're at? Can you honestly say you're living up to everything God intends you to be? You know, it's like I said, I'm sure Peter thought he was good to go. The apostles probably thought they were good to go. But Jesus shows up and it's like, ooh. So that's the deal. If you know you're not everything God intends you to be, then you need to come do business with him. And like I said, I'm not going to pray for you. He's saying you need to ask. You need to seek. You need to find. You need to knock. And, you know, you might say, well, yeah, I knocked before. Nothing happened. Well, if you look at these verses, it's all in the, I don't even know, present imperative or something. I don't, you know. In other words, it means keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. But here's the thing. If you're satisfied with where you are, you'll stay where you're at. Because here's the thing. If I never recognize there's something lacking in me, I'm never going to change. If we're content, we're never going to change. So, I mean, there's the deal. But before we do this, did you record this today? Yep. Anybody want a copy of today's message? Put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.